He was born in 1843 and had his early education in Potosi, Missouri. He later went to St. Louis University, and in the 1860s, he began working in what he knew as a family, mining. And so he began working at the DeSoto, or at the Deloge Lead Mining Company. The Deloge Lead Mining Company then began to grow. By the time of his death in 1929, he had an accumulated wealth of some $52 million. This is 1929, which would be something along the lines of $900 million in our day. In 1930, a gift from his storehouse was bequeathed, and he built a big building in downtown St. Louis. My wife has been kind of after me for the last few years to find a nice place to stay in St. Louis downtown for a couple of nights. Her dream is going to come true this week because that $1 million in the 1930s built a place called Furman Deloge Hospital. Furman Vincent Deloge died in 1929 and left a $1 million gift to St. Louis University to build a hospital, which they did for a period of time here in the recent past. It removed and went to Tenet Healthcare, and now it is back under the control and guidance and leadership of St. Louis University. You know, you never know when you're going to hit one of those moments in life and you find that life gets extremely uncomfortable. That there are things that happen to us or things that come into our life that we feel are completely unexpected, and we are, in a sense, thinking life is going on as normal and really things are not normal. So where do we go and what kind of choices do we make when we face the challenges and trials of life? Your trial may not be a health trial. It may be something along the lines of finances or a vocation or education or a relationship. There may be other issues involved in with family or friends and other kinds of relationships. But I think that as we look at the psalmist's words in Psalm 91, it not only brings us comfort, but it challenges us to make the right choices as we face the difficult times of life. And let me tell you, all of us are going to face those difficult times. If you haven't faced them yet, you will. I picked up Danny this morning, and as we were driving into church this morning, I said, Danny, you know, you're in high school now, and I will tell you, your greatest joys and blessings are ahead of you, but your greatest challenges and the greatest obstacles of your life are ahead of you. And for many of us, that is true on both sides. It may be that our greatest joys come yet in the future, but it may be that our greatest challenges come yet as well. So how do we navigate them, and what choices do we need to make to walk the way of faith? Psalm 91, let's look together. We're going to look just at the first two verses, but I want you to keep your Bible open, and we're going to explore this psalm together. Psalm 91, pick up with me in verse number 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. And with that, let's take a moment and pray. God, I ask that You would speak and that You would move. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that, God, our hearts would just be stirred by the truth of Your word today. In Your name, amen. When I was in the baptistry, this mic got messed up, so I may have to adjust it a couple times. So anyway, if it does, just bear with me. We don't know the author of Psalm 91. We, and some believe that maybe it was during the time of Moses, because some of the promises there against things like pestilence and plagues may apply to that period of time in Deuteronomy when they were entering into the land and the Lord told them, you know, as you go into this land, if you obey and follow me, I'm going to protect you from enemies and plagues and pestilence. But we don't fully know. What we do know is that all of us in history past, since Adam and Eve, and all of us throughout eternity future until that time when we meet the Lord in glory, are going to face challenges. Every week, there is something different that happens, either around us or to us, and we look and we think, wow, that happened to one of our friends, wow, that happened to one of our neighbors, and wow, that may have even happened to me. There are challenges that come. But as we go through those trials and challenges of life, there are key things and key choices that we need to make to navigate them in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. See, we can live by fear, we can live by frustration, or we can make a choice to live by faith. We can look at our life and get angry and bitter, or we can say, God, we know you're in control in all the way my Savior leads me. And ultimately, Romans 8:28 is true, that God does work all things together for good to those who love him. So as we think about our life, living by fear or frustration, disappointment, bitterness, or by faith, the three are vast contrasts, not only on how we walk through them, but where the end result comes through the process. The psalmist here makes a decision. When he's facing the challenges of life, he decides to lean in on the Lord. He decides to look up in faith, and he decides to live according to a way that would please and honor and glorify God. I don't know what you're going through or what you're going to go through, but I'm telling you, your day's coming. So, over the last few weeks, I've tried to just share comfort words. How the Lord has just spoke to me through the time of preparing for what's going to happen on Thursday with the removal of my right kidney. And as that day gets closer, I think that the preciousness of God's word and God's promises has grown that much sweeter. You know, there's choices to make along the way. First off, as we think of this psalm, notice how he begins. He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. First off, you have to choose, as you go through the challenges of life, where you are going to live. Choose where you're going to live. You say, buddy, what does that mean? Choose where you're going to live. Well, you look at those verses and look at the psalmist. Choose where you're going to live. What are some of the choices that people make as they face trials and challenges in life? Some people decide that, man, they are going to live on Anger Avenue, or they're going to live on Anxiety Street. They're going to move in a subdivision called Fear. They're going to live in Grouchy County. They're going to live in the city of frustration. They're going to isolate themselves and move away from everyone else. These are decisions that people make every day. So there is a choice. Where are you going to live when you face the challenges of life? And the picture here that the psalmist says is, I'm going to reside in the place of God. I'm going to reside in the place of God. And notice the pictures that he gives us in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Choose where you're going to live. Where's he going to live? He says, I'm going to live in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High. That's a place where we can find security, and we can be sealed and concealed from the challenges and trials and sorrows of life. Then he says, I'm going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can I tell you, as you look at life, there's one place to live that's always safe, and it's in a shadow, but you have to make sure it's God's shadow. I mean, you can live under the shadow of parents, and that will work for a while. But there comes a time when you have to live under his shadow. He says, man, I am living just as a mother hen would cover up her chicks. That's the picture that we have here. That I'm going to live under the wings of the Lord. I'm going to dwell in that secret place. That dwell gives a picture. I'm going to permanently stay there. Then he says, I'm going to abide under the shadow. That gives a picture of a place where I'm going to dwell and permanently live. That abide word gives us pictures of John 15 where Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to experience the fullness of who I am. You're going to have a walk with me. Your relationship with me is going to be real. So he says, look, I want you to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then notice the pictures that he gives. He says that the Lord is going to be his refuge. Now he uses, and I just put the word the refuge, but there is a personal pronoun that goes with that, and it is my refuge. The Lord is going to be my refuge, my place of safety, my place where I feel and know and sense that he is there with me. There's the picture. That picture is God is going to be that refuge for me. And then he says God's going to be my fortress. The fortress is a picture of where you can go from safety and the enemies can't get in. You're all aware of the story of the three pigs. The three little pigs, and they built a house of, one of them built a house of straw, and one built a house of sticks, and one built a house of bricks. And when the trials of life came, and the big bad wolf began to blow, and the house of straw went up, and the house of sticks went up, and it was only the house of bricks that could stand. Jesus gives an illustration in John chapter 7, and he says, there are those of you who build on sand, and those of you who build on a solid rock. I want to tell you, just in a few days, I'm going to be staying at 3635 Vista Avenue, St. Louis, Missouri. St. Louis University Hospital address. But let me tell you where I'm really going to be staying. I am going to be dwelling in the secret place, abiding under the shadow of God's wings, looking at God as my refuge and my fortress. And that's the attitude that we must have if we're going to make it through the trials of life. No matter if it's at work and I'm sitting in my cubicle, I have to remind myself, Lord, I recognize I'm dwelling in the secret place, living under the shadow. God, you are my refuge. God, you are my fortress. God, you are here. I am under your care. I have your provision. And Lord, I know that nothing can come into my life without your permissive and protective hand over it. Where are you going to live? You have to choose your residence wisely. But not only do we find the picture of the place we reside under the shadow of his wings, in his secret dwelling place, the refuge, but we also see the God of the place that we reside. It's not only the place of God, but you recognize the God of that place because the names of God that are given here clue us in a little bit to where we dwell. See, it's not just a secret place. It's not just under shadow of wings. It's not just a refuge and a fortress. But notice back with me in Psalm 91. Notice the pictures that are given here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. This is the picture of the highest and supreme being, the creator, the owner of the universe, the God of unsurpassing excellence. He is over all. He is not just the Most High over the earth, but he is the Most High over the universe. He is greater than the most powerful king and the most prolific ruler of our land. He is king over all. He created it. He owns it. He is the Most High. We recognize the God of that place. Our God is the Most High. But not only is he described as the Most High, he's described as the Almighty. Notice, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This gives a picture of God's power and that He is absolutely sufficient to sustain anything that we go through in our life. There is nothing too great for Him. There is no problem too overwhelming for Him. He is absolutely sufficient in power to do anything. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that we come to know and experience when we receive Christ in our life. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, because the power of the resurrection in Christ was dwelling in Paul, the Most High, the Almighty. Then he gives a picture in verse number 2. I will say of the Lord. Here, the word Lord is the word Jehovah. We're going to look at that word in just a little bit. But it's the God of the covenant who is faithful and will not fail. And then he goes on and he says, I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. There, the word God is the word Elohim. It's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 to describe the God of creation. It describes the prolific majesty of who He is. He is our God. Absolutely infinite, but personally intimate. He is our God. He is God. He is Elohim. So we recognize the God of that place. You know, we're not just moving up for a little bit, but we are ultimately moving up to that place where God dwells over us and He takes care of us because of who He is. The joy of going into a surgery is recognizing, again, just in a fresh way, who God is. With my appendix surgery and some other just medical bills, the joy of going into this surgery is that we've met our deductible and all of our out-of-pocket. So we walk into this surgery knowing I'm covered. I don't have to pay for anything. I'm covered. But can I tell you, way better than being covered by Blue Cross and Blue Shield. I'm covered by Him. And that's what we have to understand in life. We have to choose to live somewhere when we face the challenges of life. And where we live is going to be a constant choice that we make every day. Where am I going to live today? Let me ask you this. Where are you living right now? Where are you living? Are you living on the backside of the desert like Moses did for 40 years? Or are you living in that place of blessing? Are you living in that place of loneliness and isolation instead of that place of abiding? Where are you living at today? Where's your focus at today? Where are you living? You got to choose where you're going to live. The second thing that you have to choose when you face challenges like this is you have to choose who you're going to trust. Choose who you're going to trust. See, there's not only a choice on where I'm going to live, but there's a choice on who I'm going to trust during this time. And if you pick up in verse number 3 and following, we find the picture of the God that we can trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. You go on down through verse number 13, and you get this picture of the God who is there to protect. So who are we going to trust as we face this difficult time? The challenge is that you better trust God. You better trust God. He's been at this a lot longer than your doctor. He's been at this a lot longer than your counselor. He's been at this a lot longer than any of your pastor or staff. He's been at this a long time. And He is not surprised by what you're going through. So you need to trust someone, and you better make it the right person. Psalm 20 reminds us that some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, we don't trust in chariots and horses today, but we might be trusting our 401k or our job or our military. We might be trusting that we're okay because I just went through that physical and I was okay. Can I tell you an ironic truth? And I love my doctor. He's a great, great Christian man. But the day of my appendectomy, I saw him earlier that day for a checkup. And I felt pretty much good. I mean, you know, I had a little stomach ache, but I just thought it was what I ate the night before. And I thought, man, I just walked out of that. I had my blood drawn. He's looked at my blood work, done all those kind of things. I'm good. And I walk out, and that pain just continues to grow throughout that day. So don't think that because you've got an A-plus on your physical that you're okay. It just doesn't happen that way. And probably many of you know people who have experienced moments just like that in their life. So you better choose who you're going to trust. I'm going to trust God. But then there's that picture also that we see in verse number 4. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I want to trust God and I want to trust God's truth. That word truth may be translated faithfulness in some of your versions, but it says, His truth shall be your shield. This is a large shield that would cover up your whole body. And then it may also be your buckler. There's some debate with the Hebrew on what this word really means. Some thought it was a smaller shield. Some think that it may be a picture of some kind of land formation like a bulwark or a rampart. The picture is God's truth is going to be what you need to protect you when the times of difficulty in life come. So that God is going to be, and God's truth is going to be my shield and my buckler. But it's interesting, notice down with me in verse number 11, because sometimes God in his great faithfulness and truth may even use angels. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Obviously, many of you recognize this. This is what the devil quoted to Jesus during the temptation. And though it was taken out of context because it wasn't time for Jesus to step into the fulfillment of God's plan and it wasn't going to be in that kind of way, the truth is still relevant and applicable either way. That God can use angels to bring protection in the life of a believer. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse number 14 asks that question, are not they, angels, ministering spirits sent to minister to those who inherit salvation? There is a real truth that as you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 12, it was angels that opened prison doors. You remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, it was angels who shut the mouths of lions. Now, I don't think that we ought to go looking and trying to find angels behind every door and window, but there are times when God can actually use angels in our life. We've talked about, and you've heard about, guardian angels. I had one of my pastor friends who actually named a guardian angel who just said whatever his name, he gave him some kind of goofy name, but he said he was just with me today. And you know, in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about angels watching over children. And if there's anyone that needs guardian angels, it's children. Because you see all the times that they are rough and tumble and can walk and get into different areas and different things. But the picture is that God will protect us and we can trust Him. And there may even be times that God would use not only His Word, but He may use angels in the life of a believer to bring protection. You have to choose where you're going to live. You have to choose who you're going to trust. But there's one more choice that we have to make as we face the challenges of life. And this choice is a choice that involves our action. Not just saying, you know, I know geographically this is where I sit, but I'm choosing in my heart and mind to live this way. And I'm choosing to trust. Those can be issues of the heart and the head. But notice with me down in verse number 14, you have to choose how you're going to act. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Crises are faced in different ways. We all process them in different ways. Over the last few weeks, my wife, and because Julie's parents are going to spend the weekend with us, has really got into this nesting kind of mode where everything has to be cleaned up, and a lot of her energy has gone in that direction of deep cleaning to make sure everything gets done. And that's partly how she's just processed. I don't process through housework, okay? I mean, that just, that I hope that works for you. That normally doesn't work for me. But anyway, that's not how I process. We all process things differently, and we all face things differently. But there's an interesting shift that happens beginning with this verse, in verse number 14. And the interesting shift is that he goes from talking about how and who the Lord is to this picture of the Lord speaking about us. Notice with me again in verse number 14 and catch that context. Because he has set his love upon me. The picture is that the Lord is the one doing the speaking, and the psalmist is the one who is doing the acting. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. There is a change in person that takes a change in the perspective of the writing. See, we can have a propensity toward different things, and there are some propensities that are unhealthy, that are bad, that are filled with anger, that are filled with despair. But here he tells us how to act. And first he tells us that we need to set your love. Notice what he says in verse number 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Set your love. Let your love be settled. There are some people in their life who, as soon as they face a crisis, as soon as they face a challenge or a crisis, what they do is this. Oh, God, you must not really love me. Can I tell you, God's love for you has already been settled. You don't have to put a question mark as trials come into your life on whether God really loves you or not. The very picture of the cross gives a picture that God loves you. And when you were an enemy and you were sinful and separated from God and you were in rebellion to God, he set his affection on you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. He loves you. That is the exclamation point. That is where it ends. Let all the questioning of God's love be settled right there at the cross. God loves me. It's settled. It's set. So now, because he loved me first, 1 John 4:19 says that I can love him. We love him because he first loved us. So since he has shown this overwhelming love to us in our life, then love him back no matter what. Listen, this is the only time that you can choose to set your love on God when you're facing transitions and you're facing challenges and you're facing discouragement and you're facing hurts and you're facing all of the challenges of life. Health crises, financial crises, family crises. This is the only time, because when you get to eternity, there won't be any more challenges or issues. So right now is the only time by faith you can choose to love him and set your love on him. So set it. Don't lose your love when life gets difficult. Because life is going to get difficult. God did not plan for you to live your whole existence on earth. You have an earthly life, you have an eternal life. Your earthly life is going to be just a few grains of sand compared to the length of your eternal life. But there are challenges that are going to come. Set your love. Secondly, he says something very interesting. And he says that not only should you set your love, but you should, secondly, know God's name. Notice as you look at the next phrase that he uses. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high or exalt him because he has known my name. Don't you find that interesting? The psalmist says, when you face the challenges of life, let me tell you what to do. Set your love on God and know his name. Well, sure, we know his name's God. We know his name's Lord. But there's something deeper than that. It's not just a rote picture of knowing some of the names of God. It is knowing the character and attributes of God behind it all. I said we would deal again with that word Lord or Jehovah. That as we picture that word Lord, that's that covenant word. That's the promise-keeping word. That's the word that keeps us saved and keeps us secure, because the Lord will not break His promises. He is absolutely faithful to the end. And yet, in the Old Testament, we find that Jehovah name is combined to show, even in a greater picture, the covenant God and how He acts toward His people. So that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 14, as Abraham is there on the mount and the ram is caught in the thicket, he calls him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Our covenant God is a God who provides for us, and He will meet our needs in His time. We can trust Him. Know His name. He is Jehovah Jireh. When the children of Israel get in and get walking out of Egypt, and they face a place where the water is bitter, and the Lord heals that water, His name is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And as they face a battle with the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 15, His name is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. The picture is He is the Lord who fights for us. That's the picture. Or in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 24, when Gideon is fearful of the Midianites and he shows up and his name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace, that He brought peace in the anxiety. Or that as we walk through life and we wonder, God, am I doing the right thing and am I going the right way? He says, look, I am Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. And when I look at the unrighteousness of my life, He says in Jeremiah 23:6, His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Or when I feel alone, I take by faith those final verses of Ezekiel, where in Ezekiel 48:35, He is called Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Know His name, because it pictures His attributes and it pictures how He acts and reacts to people who face challenges. Don't you find it interesting that every name of the Lord was given because there was a problem? Lord, I'm going to sacrifice my son. Listen, I'm going to provide. Lord, there's no clean water. Jehovah Rapha is going to provide. Lord, we've been slaves in Egypt. How are we supposed to battle? We don't have any trained soldiers. I'm Jehovah Nissi, and I'm going to fight. Lord, I don't know which way to go. I've been on the run wondering. I've been trying to lead a kingdom. Lord, show me. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't you find it interesting? The Lord doesn't show up on someone's best day of their life and say, man, while you're basking in your riches and the health of your family and everything's going great, I got something to teach you. Because those often aren't the teachable moments of our life. Because we get self-sufficient. We get our focus set in a different direction. Set your love. Know God's name. And thirdly, He says, call on me. Listen, what action steps do you take during the challenges of life? Let me tell you what action steps you take. You set your love. And you sing, I shall not be moved, when it comes to my love toward the Lord. And you know who He is. And you read back and you know His names. Oh, there's so many wonderful names. And for those of us on the New Testament side, man, we have all the names of Jesus there to uphold us. How He shows Himself to be everything that we need. And then, notice back in Psalm 91, He says this. Verse 15, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. Notice the responses of the Lord in these verses. Notice the actions of the Lord as we set and act toward Him. He's going to act back toward us. Notice the pictures. Read back in verse number 14 and 15 with me. Because He has set His love upon me, what does He say? Therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. When we do those three things, I think the psalmist says, God says a lot of I wills. And though we recognize that sometimes that deliverance is not just from enemies here on earth, it's a deliverance to eternity. That when we act and draw near to Him, James reminds us that God draws near to us. And the psalmist says, the Lord is near to those who are broken-hearted. And when we face that moment of desperation and difficulty in our life, He's near. You have a choice today. Actually, you have three choices today. You get to choose where you live. I'm not talking about your physical address. You may live here in St. Charles or St. Peter's or O'Fallon or Lake St. Louis. You may cross the bridge and live over in Bridgeton or Florissant in one of those areas. You may be here out of state today. I'm not talking about your physical address. But there's a choice that you make on where you're going to live. As for me, I want to dwell in the secret place and live in the shadow of the Almighty and say, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. You get to choose who you're going to trust today. And tomorrow you'll choose who you're going to trust. Our money says in God we trust, but most people just trust their money. And then you get to choose how you're going to act. And I will tell you, choosing how you act is really what shows whether the faith is there. Because faith without action, without works, is dead. Where are you living today? Who are you trusting today? How are you acting today? I guess in some ways I'm blessed in so many just astounding ways. But one of the things is growing up in church and investing my life in the things of the Lord. When the trial comes, I didn't have to try to play catch up. I just needed fresh manna. Lord, I just need a fresh word, but I know who you are. And sometimes the Lord says, well, you think you know, but I want to take you a little deeper. And friends, God's going to bring you a little deeper. Are you ready? Is there comfort in your life because you're living in His presence? With that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take these next moments of invitation, God, that you would move. And Lord, I'm just amazed and astounded by your goodness. Lord, help us to be people who make wise choices on where we're going to live, who we're going to trust, how we're going to act when that day of trial comes. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I've spoken mainly to believers today. But the most important decision that you have to make today is on whether you have really a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or not. Maybe today you saw the baptism in the picture of what Jesus has done. The truth is that God saw us and that we would never earn heaven or deserve it on our own. So He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus rose again from the dead and now offers us the free gift of eternal life. If you don't know that you have that today, you're missing life's greatest blessing. And I can't help believe that some of you are believers today. And you know, you can give me your address, but what's your heart address today? Where are you living? Who are you trusting? How are you acting? That's really a measure of our faith. We can choose to live in fear or frustration, or we can be people who choose to live in faith. Maybe some of you today just need to say, look, I just need a fresh dose, Lord, of repentance in my life and faith towards you. Maybe you just want to come and pray. You don't have to say anything to me. Maybe some of you are going through a trial, maybe far greater than even than I'm facing. Maybe no one else knows. If God's speaking to you, would you say yes to Him today? Would you make that choice and say, Lord, I want to live. I want to trust. I want to act in such a way that brings honor and glory to You.